I am very excited today to be able to just sit under great preaching. And we've got our friend here from Santa Barbara, Pastor David Guzik, who many of you know and have been encouraged and instructed in your own faith through his ministry of preaching, his ministry of writing and teaching. And so we're excited to have him bring God's word for us out of 2 Samuel chapter 16. And so I want to invite you to open your Bibles now to 2 Samuel chapter 16. If you're using one of the Bibles that are underneath the chairs, I'm doing this from memory. I think it's page 250. I forgot to write it down. Is that right, Ryan? Thank you. Page 250 will get you to 2 Samuel 16. But once you're in 2 Samuel 16, would you please, if you're able, stand to your feet so that we can honor the reading of God's word. And after that, we'll welcome Pastor David up here.
2 Samuel 16, starting in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No. For whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up." Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They have gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off to his own city, went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and he hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had sent Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd. For David and the people with him, for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would help us to not only understand it in greater depth, but Lord, to apply its great truth to our lives. We thank you for the honesty, for the boldness, for the greatness of your word. We praise you for it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everybody. I was so delighted when Pastor Daniel asked me if I could come and speak again, and it worked out with my schedule to come. I'm particularly delighted with the idea of him taking a preaching break every summer. I think it's a good thing for a pastor to do. And so I'm very pleased to be able to bring you something from God's Word here this morning from this amazing text that we just looked at together. You know, if you were to look just from the story of history and from the story of the Bible itself and ask yourself, who was the greatest earthly king of Israel? We're leaving Jesus the Messiah out of it. We know he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the greatest earthly king of Israel would undeniably be David. He's the one exalted in the scriptures and in the imagination of God's people. He rightly deserves that position, the greatest earthly king of Israel. But if you take a look at his actual reign, it was a mess. It genuinely was. I mean, here's King David, the greatest, most successful, if you want to say, king of Israel. But on the one hand, he had a terrible, terrible scandal when he sinned against Bathsheba, when he murdered Bathsheba's husband. And if that wasn't bad enough, which would have been bad enough to put sort of a stain on anybody's reign as king, David also had his own son Absalom lead a civil war against him. We shouldn't pass over this lightly. David's, what a wonderful message here on Father's Day. David's son wanted to kill him. That's what we're reading about right here. Happy Father's Day. And so here's David with his own son wanting to seize the kingdom from him and murder him and disgrace him and belittle him. And then towards the end of David's reign, there's another attempted revolution, another attempted coup against him. Take a look at that and go, David, your reign doesn't look like it was such a great thing to me, but it was. And one of the reasons, I'm not going to go into all the reasons, one of the reasons why David's reign was so great is because he, as an individual, is more closely identified with Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, than any other person. I want you to think about that just for a moment. And I know that as you spend a lot of time in the life of David, you've already thought about this, but I find it so wonderful to call it to our attention again. Jesus Christ was descended from Adam. He was descended from Noah. He was descended from Abraham. He was descended from Judah. He was descended from David. But nowhere is he called the son of Adam, the son of Noah, the son of Abraham. But he has the title given to him again and again and again, the son of David. He's identified with this man. And so there's something so engaging about this life. Now here, David both wronged and indulged his son Absalom, who started a civil war against him. And as Absalom is consolidating his power, we read about it there in the last several verses of chapter 16, Absalom received this man named Hushai as an advisor. Now this man, as verse 16 says, was David's friend, deep cover agent, the man in there to wreck things for the sake of Absalom, if possible, to advance the cause of David. No, David deliberately sent in this man, Hushai, to give bad advice to Absalom and to bring intelligence back from what was going on. And that bad advice from Hushai was all the more necessary because among Absalom's advisor was a man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was this remarkable man who was renowned for his wisdom. We read in the passage that we talked about here earlier this morning how it was regarded that what Ahithophel said was regarded as being the wisdom of God. And so when Ahithophel spoke, people listened. They needed a disruptor. They needed somebody in there who would be a deep cover agent on David's side. And Hushai was the man. And he promised Absalom, verse 19, as I've served your father, so I will serve you. I'm here on your side. So then it comes time to give advice. Absalom's asking, how can I consolidate my reign? And Ahithophel gave advice that was politically clever, spiritually ruinous. Ahithophel told Absalom, you take all your father's concubines. Well, we don't use the word concubine in our modern vocabulary, but the concept is there. Basically, a concubine was sort of a legally recognized mistress. The concubine didn't have the rights of a wife, and the children of the concubine didn't have the inheritance rights of the children of the king, but a concubine was sort of recognized with whatever status she had. And David, we'll say this, to his shame, had several concubines. And what Ahithophel said, again, with cleverness when it came to politics, but ignorance when it came to spiritual life, he said, Absalom, this is what you need to do. You need to take your father's concubines and let all Israel know that they belong to you now, and you need to do it in a way that lets a whole nation know that you're having relationships with them. You took and you took over, you assumed, you seized these concubines of your father. What a dramatic thing to do publicly. Well, I don't mean that the act itself was public, but they just engineered it on the rooftop so everybody would know what Absalom was doing. And the response to this was, yes, they did it. Verse 22 says that they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines. And they did it because they were so persuaded that what Ahithophel gave was good advice. Now, I want you to know that it was advice that was good politically, but it was a disaster spiritually. I tell you, it was a disaster spiritually because, number one, Ahithophel gave that advice in his own self-interest. Ahithophel knew this, that the most valuable thing for him to do was for Absalom to use our expression in our vocabulary, to burn every bridge of reconciliation with his father David. You see, Ahithophel knew that David would want to reconcile with Absalom. And Ahithophel understood that that wouldn't be good for Ahithophel, and ultimately it wouldn't be good for Absalom in his rebellion. So he said, Absalom, you need to burn every bridge. And this was one powerful way to do it. And here's a second reason why it was foolish. Maybe I should have put this first. It was immoral. And no work of God is ever going to be established by immorality. So in the big picture, Ahithophel's counsel was foolish. But in the political moment, man, it was clever. And it was beneficial for Ahithophel. You could say that Ahithophel had the most to lose if Absalom failed to keep the throne. Or he had the most to lose if David and Absalom reconciled. So he said, I don't want that to happen. Burn every bridge. And that's what he did with this terrible act. Now, then Absalom asked his advisors, okay, guys, I burned my bridges with my father. What do I do next? So here's more counsel from Ahithophel. You saw it there in the first four verses of chapter 17. Ahithophel gives us advice. Okay, Absalom, you go and you pursue your father David. He's weakened. He doesn't have a lot of people around him yet. Now's the time. Make a strategic strike. I will lead the forces. We're just going to go out on an immediate commando mission. We're going to find your father, kill him, and do it right then. And then it'll be over. Now, friends, that was good advice, politically speaking. If Absalom would have followed Ahithophel's advice there, the whole history of the scriptures would have read very differently. God was in control of this, so it didn't happen that way. And everybody immediately received Ahithophel's advice. Verse 4, and the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Again, his plan was smart. It was bold. It had a high probability of success. You go out and you get David and kill him. We're going to preserve Israel from a long, protracted civil war. There's not going to be this long battle between the supporters of Absalom and the supporters of David. Let's end this thing quickly. I'll lead an army and we'll go off and we'll kill David. But then Mr. Deep Cover Agent Hushai speaks up. Verse 5, I would have loved to see a scene of this. I don't know if Hushai was nervous, if he seemed confident, but whatever it was, he sold this beautifully. Starting at verse 5, for some reason, Absalom says, even though he liked the advice from Ahithophel, he says, you know what? Shouldn't we hear from Hushai also? And you might say, well, why would he even do that? Everybody regarded Ahithophel's advice as the word of the Lord. It was good advice. They liked it. Why would he ask for the advice of Hushai at all? What possibly put that into his mind after they heard some great advice? Well, let's ask somebody else. I'll tell you what put it into his mind. The first thing I would say is that the Lord put it into his mind. But the second thing I would say is that God's answer to David's prayer put it into his mind. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31, David prayed, Lord, give Absalom foolish counsel. And God's answering that prayer. Friends, I just want to remind you, prayer matters. Now, I know we always overthink this. We think, okay, God pretty obviously answered David's prayer because it says right there in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 31, Lord, give Absalom foolish counsel. And God, in some remarkable ways, gave Absalom foolish counsel. The Lord answered answered David's prayer. But then don't you tend to overthink it sometimes like I do? You think, well, what if David wouldn't have prayed? Would God still have done it? Would God allow his purpose to go unaccomplished because one guy didn't pray? Well, of course, God, well, but maybe he would, but I don't know. Look, we just say this. We pray, and we pray believing that our prayers make a difference, that they're not just some exercises in self-improvement, but that our prayers make a difference. And how the prayers of man reconcile it with the unfolding sovereign plan of God. Listen, I don't know all the details on that, and I doubt that you do as well, but we just know that we pray and God answers prayer. And that's what God was doing in the life of David right here. So this is what Hushai said in verse 7. This time, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. I love how he phrased it. This time. Look, we all know Ahithophel, he's a winner. He always has the best counsel. But you know what? Just this one time. There's just one thing that I want to object to. Now, Hushai knew this was great advice that Ahithophel gave. But I've got to give, as David's deep cover agent, a different story. And so this is what he says. He starts spinning the story. Verse 8, you know that your father and his men are mighty men. That's what he said in verse 8. Now, you know what? Let's be honest here. That's not really true. They used to be mighty men. He's recalling David from 10, 15 years ago. Now David's old. He's weak. He's discouraged. But he's just trying to get everybody to think David's this powerful warrior still, when he's really not. He uses this imagery. Look at it in verse 8. Like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Now he's hidden himself in one of the pits. Oh, you can't find him. He's too mighty. It's too much to go out and make this quick surgical strike against David. And then when that little force that Ahithophel wants to take is turned back, everybody's going to say, verse 9, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. No, that's not good advice. First, he gives all the reasons why Ahithophel's advice was bad. Now he's going to give his advice. Verse 11, you look at this, it's really interesting. He says this, but my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea for the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. You see what he's doing? He's stroking Absalom's ego. Now look, I know Ahithophel said that Ahithophel should go out and lead this small force surgical strike and get David, but no. That's not the way to do it. Listen, Absalom, you can be the mighty general. You can get together the huge forces of Israel from north to south over the whole kingdom, and you can lead them. You know, Absalom's thinking, yeah, you know what? I would look pretty good in the whole general thing. Now, you know, his father, David, was a legitimate military man. David was a great general, not Absalom. He grew up in a life of ease. He grew up a prince. But he wanted to think of himself that way. So he's picturing himself in the military uniform, you know, leading the troops. He's saying, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Hushai sees this response in Absalom. He's starting to get excited. It's like, this is beginning to work. You go to battle in person. And it flattered Absalom. And he said, okay, let's do that. Verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Listen, that's the first time that sentence had ever been uttered in the kingdom of Israel. Why? Again, look at it there, verse 14. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. That's why God did it. The Lord had ordained it. Now, wait a minute. Was it because the Lord ordained it? Was it because David prayed it? And the answer is yes. David prayed, the Lord ordained, it worked together beautifully. You could even say that David prayed because the Lord ordained. But David prayed, the Lord ordained, and God's work got done. That was his prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. And why did God do it? Because God was against Absalom. Your friends, there's always two ways to look at anything in life, at any circumstance. You can look at it from just the human level, just the way things appear. And sometimes when we look at things just the way they appear, they look far more encouraging, but far more successful than they really are. Other times they look like a much greater failure. Listen, if any person in this room was a betting man or a betting woman, you would have been wise to put all your money on Absalom at this point. He had all the advantages. He held the capital. He had the loyalty of the top advisors. Everybody was with him. He had burned his bridges with David. The smart money was on Absalom, but God's choice was on David. And that's all that really mattered in the end. Now, David needs to learn of all this. So verses 16 and 17 speak about how the priests, Zadok, and Abiathar were sent out by Hushai. The deep cover agent on David's behalf had to send out these messengers to tell David what was going on. And what's interesting about it is all apparently, he says, I want them to hear the news from Ahithophel. Maybe he wasn't convinced that they were going to follow his plan. So they went out, and as quickly as they could, they told David of the coming plan. David was warned about this. And what did they do? They crossed the Jordan. They fled as quick as they could. I think maybe Hushai was worried that Absalom would change his mind and go back to the good plan of Ahithophel, at least good in the eyes of man. So David, get across the Jordan. Flee as quickly as you can. The best I've done is I bought you some time, so go across the Jordan and get some security for yourself. Then, friends, we come to verse 23. Which is a uniquely tragic verse in this whole account. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Friends, please understand. Ahithophel did not kill himself because of hurt feelings. He wasn't like, oh, they like Hushai better than me. My feelings are so hurt. I'm out of favor with Absalom. That wasn't it at all. This was a wise man. He's smarter than that. He's wiser than that. No, this is what he knew. He knew that Hushai's plan would end in ruin. He knew that the only way to really defeat David was with the kind of quick strike that he recommended. That the more time you gave David, that the more things would come over to his side, that the more God's hand would become evident. What Hushai advised and what Absalom followed meant that Ahithophel was on the losing side. And Ahithophel would be fully and rightly condemned as a conspirator in the revolution against David, and he would face death. Now, verse 23, the context of it is Ahithophel understanding because Absalom has foolishly, out of vanity, out of flattery, he chose the wrong path, this whole thing is going to end in ruin for Absalom and for his side. But there's a phrase in verse 23 that's haunting. He set his house in order and he hanged himself. Now, friends, there's no other way to say it than obviously Ahithophel committed suicide. You know, earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, the very last chapter, some people talk about that as Saul committing suicide. He was in battle against the Philistines. He saw that the battle was lost. He saw the Philistine soldiers coming up the hill. And what he did was he fell on his own sword. And it's true that technically speaking, Saul killed himself. But what Saul was really doing right there was he was avoiding death by torture from the Philistines, who would get him in just a moment. Yes, it was suicide, but it was a particular kind of suicide. What Ahithophel did here was different. He just knew that his future was bleak, and so he killed himself. And friends, I just want to be very straightforward with you. Suicide is a sin. It's self-murder. And for any beloved person here this morning, you've contemplated, you've thought about, I want you to know, it's never the Lord telling you to take your life. It's never your clear thinking. If anything, it's dark whispers from the very powers of darkness. Satan himself, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That idea that you have that the world would be better off, that your family would be better off, that anything would be better off without you in this world, that's not from the Lord. And it's true that suicide is a sin. It should not be regarded as the unforgivable sin. Church tradition has regarded it that way. But we would say that anyone who does commit suicide has in some sense given into the lies and the deceptions of Satan. His purpose is to kill and to destroy. But here's the great irony in Ahithophel. Look at where verse 23 says. He set his house in order, and then he killed himself. He showed that he was a prudent man by setting his house in order. Well, okay, if I'm not going to be around, there's some things I got to arrange. I got to set this up. I don't want things to be too hard for my family afterwards. So I'm a prudent man. I'm a man of planning. I'm a man who thinks about the future. I'm going to plan. I'm going to set things in order. Yet, though he was wise enough to do that, he was a fool enough to sin and to kill himself. I have to tell you, Charles Spurgeon has a really powerful sermon on this passage. And he called Ahithophel, quote, a strange mixture of discretion and desperation, of mind and madness. Spurgeon went on to say this. Please listen carefully to this. He says, thousands set their houses in order, but destroy their souls. They look well to their flocks and their herds, but not to their heart's best interests. They gather broken shells with continuous industry, but they throw away priceless diamonds. They exercise forethought, prudence, care everywhere, but where they are most required. They save their money, but they squander their happiness. They're guardians of their estates, but suicides with their souls. Friends, isn't this a story that's written over our community? Isn't Santa Barbara filled with Ahithophel? People who are in one part of their life, man, they're smart, they're wise. You could just learn from them all day long. Man, they've got it by the horns in one part of their life. But in another part of life, the most precious part of life, their soul, honestly speaking, they're fools. What a tragedy Ahithophel is. Now, friends, Ahithophel was a wise man, but he most certainly was not perfect in all his counsel. And I'm sure that when David was king and he saw Ahithophel there among his counselors, and when he spoke Ahithophel, when he heard Ahithophel speak, you know what it said earlier in our text, how when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if God himself had spoken. When they heard Ahithophel speak, oh man, that's great advice. Yes, I'm so happy that I have Ahithophel here among. And then it was true for Absalom. When Absalom was king, in every situation except one, the most needful situation of all, Absalom took Ahithophel's advice. But friends, you could say that the spiritual ruin of Ahithophel was seen when he recommended that Absalom take the concubines of David and defile them with the full knowledge of Israel. There he demonstrated that he was politically smart, but spiritually foolish. Folks, this is my plea. My plea for you. Again, our community is filled with sharp people. And if you are, God bless you for that. It's wonderful. But don't be one of those sharp, smart, competent people who's a fool with their soul. And if you know and care about people like that, isn't that a great prayer to pray for them? Lord, this person I know, they're so good in so many parts of that. They really have got things right. They're so smart. They're prudent. They're wise. They plan ahead. But for some reason, Lord, it's missing when it comes to the most urgent areas of life. Lord, deliver that man, deliver that woman from following in Ahithophel's footsteps. And then we draw a lot of comfort, don't we, in the fact that Jesus Christ is the perfect counselor. He's not like Ahithophel, who's mostly good with one glaring weakness. No, Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor, as Isaiah 9:6 says. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says. And I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Not that he brings it. He is the wisdom of God. To know Jesus is to know wisdom. Well, the chapter ends with David finding some refreshment. He and his men, verses 24 and 25, they cross the Jordan River. They come over the fact, and Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. This was another error on Absalom's part. But David crosses the Jordan, he finds some escape, and then he finds some supporters in Gilead. God was taking care of him. The people were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. But God was going to take care of them. And I love it. These people who helped David at the very end of the chapter, they weren't dramatic warriors. But what did they do? They had some ways that they could help David and his army, so they did it. You could say that these were some of the people that rescued David, and God used them to restore David to the throne. And they weren't mighty soldiers. They just helped out where they could. They were specially sent by God to comfort David in his affliction. It shows that God has a place for every one of us in his family to just serve and help God's work in some way. Now, it's wonderful. And this gives us the sign of encouragement at the very end of the chapter, how David has this help, he has this assistance. But you know, and when we've caught it very clearly in chapter, the greatest thing that David had was God's help in the midst of this. That was going to turn the tide. David was being disciplined by God. You know, when David sinned so greatly with Bathsheba and then sinned against her husband even more terribly, God sent the prophet Nathan to speak to David. And one of the things that he said to David was, he said, "The sword shall not depart from your house." David, there's much correction that I have to work in your life. But you know why God was working that correction in David's life? Because David was his child. And that's the principle that we know just from the natural world, but we know it from the scripture specifically. God disciplines his children. And God was going to see this through with David. David would become back on the throne. David would not lose his place in God's plan. God wasn't doing this to destroy David, to eliminate him, to take him sort of as a piece off of God's chessboard. No, not at all. But God was doing this to discipline David and to make him a better servant. So at the end of it, we just see this glorious deliverance that will lead to the greatest deliverer, the Son of David, the Savior of the world, who will come forth from David. Well, chapter 18 is fantastic. You'll get into it next week, but let me just close with this. Let's take great warning from the story of Ahithophel. It's possible to be a wise fool, and that was this man. No, we need to cling to the wisdom that is for us, Jesus Christ, in every aspect. So, Father in heaven, that is our prayer. Lord, we thank you that in your faithfulness, you sustained David. Lord, even though he sinned, even though he was weak, even though that some of these problems were engineered by his own foolish actions, Lord, in his own life and towards his own son. But Lord, nevertheless, your mercy did not depart from him. And we look to you for the same mercy, Lord. We look to you that in any season of discipline from your hand, that it would come to full effect in our lives and not a moment of it would be wasted. And that you'd use us to fashion us into more faithful sons and daughters of yours. And Lord, finally, I pray, would you keep us from this great danger of being wise fools. Wise in one area, but foolish in the most important things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your deliverance to us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name.